So first off, I want to say happy Father's Day to all of you. I am going to be a father a third time. We thought Thursday, but didn't end up being the case. So hopefully soon our third. Ayla Elizabeth is going to be the name. She's going to be born soon. So very excited about that. But Father's Day. Father's Day is a difficult... Father's Day, Mother's Day, those kind of holidays can be difficult to preach on. Because there's some happy feelings and there's some not so happy feelings, depending on your situation. So for one part of you, for one group of you, you had a good father. You had a father who guided you. They might have known Jesus, they might have not, but maybe they guided you well. And if that's you, I want you to know that today you can look at that example that God gave you in your father and thank God for that. Thank God for an example of how he, God, as a heavenly father, guides his children, so your father guided you. But of course, then there's the other group who your father didn't guide you so well or wasn't there at all to guide you. I know that anger, sadness, frustration, bitterness, will be there today for you. So from a pastor's heart trying to work and speak gently, I want you to listen, hear me out, hear what the Lord might have to say to you, and see your situation as being the opposite. See God as being a contrast to what you experienced. Maybe it wasn't so great. Maybe God can be something different, a different kind of father. So both groups understand, please, that I want to be very gentle here and how we discuss things surrounding fathers. And if you did have a rough time with your father, or he wasn't even there, just for today, don't try not to impose that those feelings of bitterness onto God, the Heavenly Father. Just for today, hear me out. Hear what the Lord might have to say to you, okay? Honestly, we are all small children. If you think about it, if God is the Heavenly Father, if he's the Creator, then we are all like small children. Recently, Rachel was out, and I had my son Malachi with me. We were walking down. We live in Runnymede, and there's one of my favorite parks is Green Acres Park down there. It's very wooded, and I love the forest and so forth. We were walking. We walked from our house down to Green Acres Park, and if I didn't hold his hand, the boy would end up everywhere. He's one of those guys who is a panic attack wrapped up in a human being. It's if you know Malachi at all or have babysat him for even a moment, you know what I'm saying. He is our daredevil. If I didn't hold his hand, he would wander into the street. He loves water. He loves to jump in even like a millimeter of water. So he would go find a creek and jump in it. Or I'm sorry, creek, whatever you guys call it in Jersey. He would find whatever. Even when I am holding his hand, we would walk around there's a forest path. I think it's a very beautiful forest path and some bridges in this park. Even when I do hold his hand, he trips over his feet. All of a sudden, I feel a tug on my arm. And that's because he's just like dragging along, you know. And so that's even when I am holding his hand. Okay? And in the same way, I want to say that this is how we are with our Heavenly Father. But then the main idea, if you get lost, if you fall asleep, please don't, but if you do, come back to the main point, that the Heavenly Father guides his children by the hand. You know, I'm going to refer back to the Lighthouse song here and there, but one of the things I thought was just a happy song. It's just happy, and it's a happy thing to have a Heavenly Father who cares enough to guide you, even when he is holding your hand and you still trip over your own feet. Whether you've been a Christian for a moment or your entire life, or maybe you're still investigating, this is what I want you to know, that the Heavenly Father guides his children by the hand. And I see it's really cool. This is definitely a God thing. It's, every once in a while, God kind of throws these things out there, and it's so cool. So Pastor Bill, who's a lead pastor here, he has been, for the last 2 weeks, if you've been here, going through a series called Deliverance. And he went through the book of Exodus. So actually, on that note, give you some time. In your Bibles, turn to the book of Exodus. We're going to be there today. In the first, I don't know, 8 or 9 or so chapters, he preached on the first week. And then he actually preached on chapter 12, roughly last week. And wouldn't you know, as God would have it, I'm preaching on Exodus chapter 13 today. We didn't plan that. There's no collaboration there. Totally a God thing. So if you were here, then you have a ton of context and you are ready to dive in. If you were not here, I'll fill you in and give you a brief recap. I just love giving glory to God for that, for those little snippets that he gives us that says, hey, I'm still here. I'm still guiding you, pastors. Don't think you're all that, which is really awesome. As Pastor Bill is talking, he says, I'm going to deliver. Again, the idea of Pastor Bill was talking about was deliverance. I'm going to deliver you from point A, and we're going to send you to point B. Point A being Egypt, slavery. I'm going to deliver you out of that, and I'll give you some more context in a moment. Then I'm going to send you to point B. And today we're going to talk about, okay, they've been delivered. This miraculous thing has happened. And now is the beginning of the journey. And God is going to guide his children like a lighthouse, like a fire before them, to point B, which is the promised land. I'm going to give you a brief roadmap. I don't like to give you sermon whiplash, if you will. I just tell you where I'm heading. You can see it in your notes. I'll give you the answers beforehand, just so you know exactly where we're going on our journey today and how God guides his children by the hand. But the journey is out of slavery. He guides people out of slavery towards redemption, often foregoing the easy route in favor of the difficult faith-building wilderness. I'll say it again, just to give you the roadmap. This is where we're going to be heading today. God guides his children by the hand out of slavery towards redemption, often foregoing the easy way in favor of the difficult faith-building journey through the wilderness. Okay, now we're gonna dissect this. So open your Bibles, please, if you're not already there, or turn your tablets on or whatever, to Exodus chapter 13. And we're gonna spend our time here today. Actually, we're gonna start in verse 3. Verses 1 and 2 are really kind of like part of what's going on in chapter 12. So we're gonna start in verse 3. Follow along if you would. Then Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you came out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Catch this, we're going to count these. For by the strong hand, that's number one, the Lord brought you out from this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Today in the month of Abib, you are going out, and when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Hivites, Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, this is the promised land, you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you, and no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory. You shall tell your son on that day, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. And it shall be a sign to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand, just a second time, the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this statute at its appointed time from year to year. We're going to stop there in verse 10. Again, I told you I'd give you some context. The context here, if you're not familiar with this, Israel, the land of Israel, people, they were enslaved in Egypt. They came there on good terms about 400 years prior, but then through the centuries, they became enslaved to the Egyptians. People cried out, God, save us. God heard. He raised up a man named Moses to lead his people. Moses and actually his brother Aaron, these two men, were raised up to lead Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery. And God said, go to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and tell him, let my people go. Of course, Moses and Aaron did this. Pharaoh wouldn't really have anything of it. So God said, okay, I will send plagues. In fact, I will send 10 of them your way, things varying from swarms of locusts and flies and frogs and hail and night when it should have been day, and turning the Nile River, the main river in that area, into blood, and all these different things. And still, Pharaoh was stubborn. The king of Egypt was stubborn, would not obey God and what Moses was saying. Of course, so the 10th plague being the worst, you see, God often referred to Israel as his son. I'm going to bring you up by my strong hand, right, out of Egypt, and I'm going to guide you through the wilderness. But Pharaoh, you're not letting me, okay? So now I'm going to, you're not going to let my son go. Well, I'm going to take your son. And so all the firstborn males in that in the land were to die. That's the 10th plague. Of course, even the Israelites, believe it or not, but God said, Israel, I'm going to give you an out. Here's what you do. Take a lamb, not a lame or cripple, take your spotless lamb without defect, kill it, take its blood, and put it over your doorpost. Smear it on. Okay? And when my angels, I'll send my angel to take the firstborn of every household in Egypt, unless he sees the blood on your doorpost, then I will know that the lamb died instead of your son. I will pass over your house. And this is where we kind of pick up the story here in chapter 13. This is incredible. Israel is finally experiencing, after 400 years, being rescued. This is a good thing. This is a great thing. As Pastor Bill is mentioning in the last couple of weeks, he delivered his people out of bondage, out of slavery in Egypt. This is where we pick it up. So it starts off here in verse 3 through 10. The first leg of our journey is God has already done the miracles of delivering Israel. He then says, I'm going to guide you out of slavery. Something that's going to be behind you, you're leaving behind. Slavery. If you talk to any Jewish person, if you have any Jewish friends, people who are more of more devout and so forth, ask them about being delivered from Egypt. They will be very quick to tell you that that is very important to them. It always has been. What Egypt was, that idea here, especially for you and I and the whole world really, we were slaves to sin. We could do no other but sin. Our hearts are filled with it. This is what Egypt represented. So God, the very first part of the journey, as he takes his children by his strong hand, you're going to leave slavery, Egypt, captivity behind you. You will not return. I will rescue you from something. Rescue only counts for something if you're being rescued from something, something significant. Right? So God rescues us just as God rescued Israel from slavery in Egypt. He rescues you and I. He offers to rescue you, guide you out of slavery, out of sin, in the same way. And here's something interesting, a couple things here, just kind of tossed in. Two things. God knows we are very prone to forget. We are very forgetful people. If it weren't for the fact that it was Father's Day and Rachel got like a nice special donut for me, I would have no idea what I had for breakfast. My memory is mush 99% of the time. And from speaking with some of you, I hear that it's kind of the same. It's sort of a little thing that goes on here. So God says, all right, I'm going to give you something to remember. Two things, actually. He says, number one, I'm going to institute a feast, a party to remember this. It's called the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. It's usually around Easter time in our calendar. That's when we would have it. And some of you know, being Cherry Hill being very close, around here, Passover is, you go to all the supermarkets and you know when Passover is because we're all selling kosher this and kosher that. Okay? So the Feast of Unleavened Bread, if you talk to any Jewish person, what they would do, one of their traditions, okay, is to take a broom and they would sweep out their house. Right? Even today, they'll do that. Orthodox or very serious, observant Jews will take and they'll sweep. And the idea here is to sweep the leaven out of their house. Now God says, "Don't have any." This feast is a feast of unleavened bread. In other words, it's like a cracker. You have communion, right? It's matzah. It's not like a saltine cracker. It's bread minus the yeast, the rising agent. That's why we have that. I wonder why do we have little crackers for communion? Well, this is why. in the Bible, several times you see leaven being symbolic of sin. You know, when Rachel has a bread machine, and I'm amazed when I've seen her make it a few times. Just a little bit of yeast, just a little bit in a little pocket. All it takes. And you got a nice big bread, risen bread by the end. A little bit of yeast just touches the whole thing. In the same way, sin, just a little, just a pinch, can affect all of you. Maybe more appropriately, infect all of you, all of yourself. So God says, I'm going to give you this picture. I'm going to paint a portrait for you. Get rid of the leaven. Get rid of the sin. And so when they sweep it out of their house, it's just tradition. It's we're getting rid of all of the leaven in our house, all of the sin. Every year they were to have this tradition so they would not forget. He says, when your son asks you, tell him. It's supposed to be from generation to generation, every year, every year. Do not forget what you have left behind. Slavery to sin. The other thing here is it shall be, I'll read it here, verse 9, it shall be a sign on your hand as a memorial between your eyes. Jewish people, this is how they obey this command. If you have phones, you could Google image the Western Wall. If you just Google Western Wall or the Wailing Wall, you'll see it's one of the Temple Mount foundations that's still remaining to this day in Jerusalem, over in Israel. And if you see it, you'll see Jewish people with leather straps around their arms. And they'll even have a strap with a box in their forehead. Maybe you've seen this. Very Orthodox, serious Jews will do this. And they're called, I love this word. Not that it makes any difference, but this is a really great word. Phylacteries. I love that word. Phylacteries. So they have these things. And the point is to remember. To remember. Don't forget. You know, inside the little box, if you ever wondered what's in there, they have little tiny scrolls that are supposed to be symbolic of having the law of God very close to your mind. And wrapping around your arms, very symbolic of God and his redemption, everything he has done to save you, rescue you, affecting everything you do with your hands. Remember. Remember that you've been rescued. You've been delivered from slavery. Next leg of the journey, towards redemption. God guides his children. The Heavenly Father guides his children towards redemption. Verse 11 and following. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, this is again the promised land, and shall give it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are males shall be the Lord's, a.k.a. they die. They are sacrificed. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. We'll talk about redeem, what that word means. Or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Okay. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And when in time to come your son asks you, what does this mean? I mean, I think you'd ask that same question. Why are we doing this? You shall say to him, this is the third time, by a strong hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. And when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all of the males that first opened the womb, but all of the firstborn of my sons I redeem. Again, it shall be a mark on your hand or frontlets between your eyes, for by a strong hand, before the Lord brought us out of Egypt. As a side note, when God chooses to repeat something and then repeat it a third time and then repeat it a fourth time, that's like if you were to type on a Word document, it'd be bold, underscore, italic, giant font, highlighted. Listen up. By a strong hand, I have guided you. I think of my son. If he were just playing in the street, there's a walking path that we take to get to our the park, if I were not to hold his hand, he would just play in traffic. He doesn't know. If he was, you want to know what I would do? I would take him by the hand, strong hand, get him out of danger. If you're a dad, you know what I'm talking about. You would do anything. Redemption. Towards redemption is a big word, kind of has different nuances throughout the Bible. Real simple. We're going to call it real simple definition, all right? To buy back. To purchase something back. Okay? That's the idea of the word redeem here. You see, Israel's firstborn animals and sons, humans, they were to be killed. Unless you took a lamb, a spotless lamb, killed it, took its blood, and that blood is the currency. That's the purchase price, if you will. That's how you buy back from certain death the firstborn son. And we see with animals, you had a choice. Well, you could either redeem your donkey or you can just kill it. You don't get that option with humans. God says, you shall redeem it. For the firstborn son, you would make a sacrifice. You would kill a lamb. Why? My son should die. So for me, my firstborn son would be Malachi. Malachi should die. However, the blood of the lamb will purchase back, redeem my son so he can live. You see, God, you see what he's doing here? God's painting a picture. A grand portrait, if you will. You all should die, as should I. Just like Israel, if they didn't put the blood on their doorpost, they would have died too, just like their firstborn would have died, just like the rest of the Egyptians. But the blood of the spotless lamb was on their doorpost, and God said, all right, the lamb died instead of you. My, that sounds familiar. You wonder why Jesus is called the Lamb of God. This is it. Pure, spotless, blameless, Jesus died, shed his blood, the currency to buy you back, to redeem you. And notice, this wasn't supposed to end. For the Israelites, this was supposed to be something that happened every time a woman had her first son. This was supposed to happen every time. Why? We forget. We are forgetful people. We forget what God has brought us from, and we forget what he's leading us to, redemption. We forget the glory of what he does for us. And again, he says, you know, put it on your wrists and between your eyes. Don't forget, when your son asks you, hey, pops, what's the deal? We're killing lambs left and right here. What's going on? Hey, son, here is probably the closest picture I can give you to show you what God does. He is the Heavenly Father who guides you towards redemption. What are we to take from this? So far, we're halfway through the journey. God guides us by his strong hand away from slavery, out of slavery, towards redemption. Why? We're so prone to forget. We have to remember this. You know, there was a pastor I was listening to recently. His name was J.D. Greer, and he had a wonderful illustration on how redemption, the fact that God rescued you, saved you, should affect you. He says this. I've probably told this to some of you, so forgive the repetition. You walk home one day, get out of your car, your neighbor is sitting on your step. Your neighbor stands up and says, hey, you know what? The postman stopped by, and you didn't have enough postage on your letter here. You need a dollar. So I gave him a dollar, and here's your letter. Sorry, it's a bill. Or whatever. Well, okay, you'd be appreciative. Hey, at least, thanks, buddy. You know, have a good day. No big deal. It's nice of him. It's a kind gesture. Option two, scenario number two, you walk home and your neighbor's sitting there and he says, hey, buddy, the IRS showed up with the police and they were actually going to arrest you for tax evasion, millions of dollars of taxes you didn't even know about. But I covered it. You're good. Come again? What? You just paid millions of dollars to, what? Well, that changes you. That's different, right? Paying the postage versus paying millions of dollars to so you don't go to prison. Different, right? That neighbor you'd probably invite over for dinner. You'd probably do, anything he wanted. Oh, that's just a small little picture of what God does for us, how he redeems us, the value of what he's rescued us from, debtor's prison or whatever the illustration says. He's given you another chance, new life, redemption. I've bought you back. I've paid the price. I've done it all. You're free. Why? I'm your heavenly Father. I will do that for you. I love you. I will guide you. I'm going to be the fire before you. I'm going to be your lighthouse. Follow me. I will guide you. Okay, so that's what I want you to that's kind of like the theological part of the sermon right there. What you left behind, what you're going towards. These next parts get a little bit more personal. I switched up the verses, so I apologize for your outline being slightly different as far as the verse numbers. But verse 17 says this. I never, you know, when you read the Bible, some of you have read this passage or you've seen it in flannel graph, if you know what that is, growing up. And that was me, and I never ever caught this. I've read through the Bible and so forth, never really caught this next little verse. Don't know why, but I didn't. Verse 17, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. Now let's reason this out. Okay, so I'm going to try and do this. I don't have a map. So Egypt's here. The promised land's up here. Okay, you have in the Mediterranean Sea, the coast, right? You really could have just taken a couple weeks' journey and skirted along the Mediterranean coast up to the promised land. Bada bing, bada boom, you're done. To get there, you'd have to go through the land of the Philistines. It's still not bad. And you read the next verse, that they were equipped for battle. Verse 18, towards the end there, it says, and the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. But God said, lest you turn tail and run, I'm not going to lead you through the easier way. Because when you see war, you're heading right back to slavery. I know what's in your heart. Now, I'm thinking about this. I'm like, well, it's odd. Because wasn't the plan all along for God to send his people to the promised land where he has to fight off all the ites, the Jebusites, the Hittites, Perizzites, right? Canaanites, blah, 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 ites, right? All these different people groups are going to have to fight. So why didn't God just say, hey, take the easy route, go through Philistia, beat the Philistines, I'll give them to you, and head up. You're good. Done. Why not? Odd. Because God knew they wouldn't depend on him. He knew it was in their hearts. They were trusting in themselves. They were equipped for battle. See, if they did it that way, God's plan for his people to depend on him as their heavenly Father would be short-circuited. It wouldn't work. They'd trust in themselves and be like any other people group in the world, not relying on God. So, if your life was rosy, if finances always worked out at the end of the month, if your kids, you know, were always wonderful and peachy and never threw a fit, if your job was just rosy and you had perfect bosses and perfect coworkers, or you are the boss and your employees were always wonderful and pleasant towards you, would you ever, ever have to trust in God? No. Interesting. We're all about the easy pleasure, path of least resistance, have it your way, pursuit of happiness. Not that that's wrong to pursue happiness, blah, blah, blah. But when you put that before God, you stop trusting him. There is a flaw in the American dream. Just throwing it out there. Pick yourself up by the bootstraps. No, let God pick you up because you're dead. I understand the sentiment, but you're wrong. if God did let it turn out that way, it would completely short-circuit the love, dependability, trust, grace, mercy that God wants you to experience with him. It would completely short-circuit it. Because you would say, rescue? Pfft, rescue from what? Life is just fine. I don't need a savior. I mean, you may not say that, but functionally, that's how things would be. And the last part here, through the wilderness. Verse 18, pick it up here. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness towards the Red Sea, and the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. They still didn't get it, right? Just like we don't get it. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and shall carry up my bones with you from here. Joseph was the guy who originally led the people of Israel, at that point just a small family, to Egypt 400 years prior. So Joseph said centuries ago, take my bones out of here when you leave. All right, so this is what they're doing. Verse 20, they moved on from Succoth to the encamped at Etham, at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud and led them along the way. And by night, a pillar of fire to give light that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. Fire before us, you're the brightest, you will lead us safe to shore. The wilderness, let me characterize the wilderness for you. As none of us, and I included, most of us, maybe if you're in the military, maybe, most of us have never seen the wilderness or experienced it for more than just a vacation. Dirty, monotonous, could be dangerous, lifeless, seemingly endless. Just really big, bad bowl of stink is what the wilderness really is. Generally, you don't want to be there. You know, some of you are really angry at God right now. Or you're struggling because today's Father's Day and you're angry at God because what your dad did. You're stressed. Maybe you're weeping and you're mourning because of something with your son, if you are a father. Might I suggest humbly and gently that that could be your wilderness. Seems lifeless. Seems dead. Seems like it'll never end. Maybe it never will. But could it be? Could it be that God, the Heavenly Father, says, I need you to trust me. I want to meet you right where you are. Right where it hurts. Because I see you, you're playing in the traffic. I want you to come to know me. I know, God knows pain. Jesus felt pain. He gets it. What if God wants to do something absolutely insane through you? Just like Israel was, they were going to fight the battles anyways, right? But God knew, I need you to trust me first. I need you to go through the wilderness. I need you to know that I will feed you. I will rain down bread from heaven. Come on, when does that ever happen? You know, you want meat? Okay, I'm going to send you more meat than you know what to do with. Quail, right? The birds. You want water? Okay, great. Out of a rock. When does that happen? If they had gone the easy way, they would never have learned to experience that. They would never have seen God come through for them in absolutely insane ways that aren't natural. Only then could they go into the promised land and then be ready to fight. Remember Jericho? Remember at the end of their journey, they got to Jericho like, oh, what do we do? And God just gave it to them by walking around the city. You don't do that unless you trust God. You just don't do that. But God knew, I need you to trust me first. then I will guide you. You're going to trip over your own feet. You're not going to get it. Malachi doesn't get it when I walk him around. He's like, oh, yay, water, woo. You know, he doesn't get it, but I as his father, get it, and I know where to take him. Same way, God, your heavenly Father, knows where to take you, even if you're in la-la land wandering in puddles in traffic. So I want to be a full-time pastor. Really bad. And so that was actually the plan when I came here. And it was all good. And just things happen. It's fine. So I'm doing the whole part-time thing. No big deal. God has still been faithful. All that's wonderful. God has come through in some crazy ways. And I'm at this job, American Auto Wire, right? I'm a purchasing agent. Trust me, I did not dream of being a purchasing agent. I enjoy it, and I'm grateful for it. I praise God for it. Wasn't exactly my plan. Lord, what in the world? I had these dreams. Being a pastor, being a missionary, whatever. I don't care, Lord. Send me where you want me. Okay, I'll send you to American Auto Wire. What? Are you kidding me? Okay, well, super. And trust me, I've not always, you know how the Israelites complained when they were in the wilderness? I've done my fair share of complaining. I'm not happy about that, not proud of that, but I've done it. Wondering, why the heck am I here? And so this last, I've been there for 4 years now, and this last, this is the condensed version of the story. So I'm one of my vendors, I purchased stuff from all over the world, and I purchased some auto parts from a guy named Justin in China. Okay, Justin is his English name, I guess. I can't pronounce his real name. But we were emailing back and forth. It's real customary for them to wish you a happy Chinese New Year, which this year was end of January, right? And I just got to talking, just randomly. And really, we email each other almost every day for about 4 months. Of course, we can never email right back because he's 12 hours, you know, ahead. But talking about Jesus, talking about, you know, he talked about his Buddhist culture. And okay, so like, all right, Lord, how do I talk to him about Jesus in Buddhist terms? I don't know. Glory to God, last week he got saved. Like, this is incredible. So what if God just had me in this wilderness to be there for someone that I've never met? Like, glory to God. I didn't see that coming. In fact, I bucked him most of the time. What if my whole point of being there was so Justin came to know Jesus? You can pray for him because it's not exactly safe to be a Christian over there. So you can pray for him. But still, do you get the point? I didn't see that coming. What if God has something really awesome that he wants to do through you that will blow your mind away? But you have to learn to trust him. What if? Dream a little. I don't care if you're 10 or if you're 90. God can still use you. You still got a pulse? Yep, okay. Think about it. He's a pillar. That's why I kind of, another reason why I like that song, the Lighthouse song, it's a fire before us. Even in the darkest night, I will guide you. The darkest night, you can still move. Because I am the fire before you. I will guide you. Trust me. There are some pitfalls. I want to list 5 pitfalls. And there's probably more. This is just what I can come up with. Lord willing, this is what you need to hear. 5 pitfalls to doing this, to actually trusting God. We're going to go through them. First one, we don't want to admit our weakness, our smallness. We don't like that. We're Americans. We're strong. Yeah, okay, fine. Be patriotic. That's wonderful. Praise God for our liberty and the men and women who died to secure that for us. That's incredible. But don't forget how small you are before a holy God. Keep the two separate. Praise God for your liberty. Understand you're very small before God. Okay? We'll talk more about that one. Second one, we like slavery. That's the other pitfall. We enjoy it. People of Israel, remember when they were hungry, they were grumbling, they were complaining? What did they say? It was better back in Egypt, in slavery. At least then we had food. come on, seriously, guys? But come on, are we any different? Mm-hmm. Life gets hard, we run back to the old slavery. I mean, then there's the obvious ones, like, hey, I'm going to go back to drinking, I'm going to get hammered every night, I need to escape my problems and drugs and all that. That's some of the obvious ones you hear a lot. Or maybe some of you run to sleep. I need to sleep because I'm just so depressed. Or I'm mastered by entertainment. I need to amuse myself to death. I'm going to let it enslave me. I love video games. When I get stressed, sometimes I love to download an app, and I find myself thinking about it when I do my devotions. That is me running back to, unfortunately, slavery. I could video game with the best of them. But God convicts me. All right, delete that app. Maybe it's whatever, food, you just eat. Maybe you're a workaholic. Maybe you bury your problems in your work. We like to do this. We like to run back to slavery because we think it's better. Third, we want our way. Maybe we don't like slavery, or we think. We don't want God's way either, though. We spurn his authority. We want it our way. That's a mantra in our culture. Fourth, we want the path of least resistance. I say it constantly. People are lightning. We pursue the path of least resistance, which kind of totally goes against the whole third principle of foregoing the easy route, but we like to run there anyways. A couple of things that came to mind. Some of you are struggling with work. I've been there, struggling with work. Not fun, is it? It's horrible. So the temptation then, at least for me, I worked for a company called Computer Fix, little mom-pop shop, paid under the table. Paid under the table, is that wrong? No. Come tax time, if you don't report it, is that wrong? Yep. Very simple. Jesus said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Pay your taxes. Yeah, but it's easier if I just get paid under the table. That's awesome. Then keep track of your taxes. Put money aside. Very simple, practical way of applying this. Here's another one. Priding yourself in the externals of church. Church. It's easy to do the church thing, to put an hour in on Wednesdays, to show up and dress up and sing nice and loud. It's a whole different thing to let your heart be captivated by the love of Jesus. It's a completely different matter altogether. And to take the hard times and stop playing church. Maybe people will know the junk in your life. Okay? Don't take the easy way. Don't just let the externals, and you think you're good with God. I got brownie points. I got a gold star in heaven for going to church. No. Jesus got the gold star for you. You can't earn any more gold stars. Fifth, we avoid the unknown. If it's unknown, we don't like to go there. If it's hard, painful, monotonous, dirty, lifeless, purposeless, we tend to avoid it. Something came to mind here is that we avoid deep relationships with people because you don't want them to see who you really are and the stuff you really deal with. We don't want that. That's hard. That's painful. Yeah, but that's how God's leading you. God set up his church so that we're a bunch of people who all struggle at the journey at certain points, and we need each other. That's why the church is not a single person. It's not a bunch of individuals. It's a body of people, both in a local setting and also in a global setting. So maybe God's guiding you through the wilderness, and he says, look, I need you to spend time with this person. Do it. But see, we as humans, we fear the unknown. We fear the wilderness. So those are some pitfalls. But I want to actually harp on the first one. The first one is we don't want to admit our weakness. Because, you see, that one I can address pretty easily in a sermon. The other four, and maybe others that you're thinking of, that requires a relationship with another Christian, honestly. In the student ministry, I kind of have this thing where I say it's a coffee question. Like, I can't address this in youth group. We got to go hit Starbucks, or you can get whatever inferior beverage you want. I'm getting coffee, and we're going to talk about it over something to drink or campfire or whatever. You see, that's the rest of them. But I'm going to address the first one. Step number one. So if you want a practical thing. I'm going to talk about your heart. I'm going to talk about your heart. You see, once again, I was at work, I don't know, must have been Thursday, Wednesday or Thursday, and my coworker says he's a big news buff, all the, like the local news, and he says, hey, did you hear what happened again? This is horrible. They found an 8-week-old in a trash can. After you get done seething with anger at the parents who bailed, you think about the kid. Do they have any hope? I mean, fortunately, they found this one. They don't always find them. That's you and me. Left in a trash can of sin, slavery, death, fill in the blank. Orphans, unwanted. Oh, but then the Heavenly Father finds us and rescues us out of slavery towards redemption, pays with his very blood to get us back. Doesn't give us the easy route always, but raises us as a father raises his son who loves us dearly. You know, I was thinking, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yeah, that's a cute kid song. Did you ever think that was talking to you? Maybe you're the little one. Maybe I'm the little one who's weak, but he's strong. You see, you can't feel the emotion of happiness until you understand the emotion of bitterness at sin and slavery. God rescuing you means something when you've been rescued from something horrible. A lighthouse is all the more beneficial when you're in the middle of a tornado. That pillar of fire before the Israelites was all the more wonderful when there was no moon, no light, nothing, wilderness. Will you get there, though? Will you be willing to say, I'm a little kid, I'm a toddler, I'm an infant, unable to help myself? You know, in the book of James, Jesus' half-brother James, he wrote this. He said, God gives grace to the humble but opposes the proud. Will you humble yourself? Or will you, in your pride, go toe-to-toe with the creator of the universe? You're not going to win, trust me. I've been there, done that, bought the t-shirt, didn't survive. So like I said, I can only deal with the first one. I want that to sit heavy on you. That you are small, but God is great. The Heavenly Father longs to guide you in your smallness by the hand. The other questions, how should I think about and respond to the wilderness I'm wandering in right now? How can God's redemption of my soul be affecting my life right now? What other pitfalls are actually in my heart? These are all things that you need to get with another believer and work through over time. As you learn about what it is to be guided by Heavenly Father by the hand. I'm going to have the guys come up for, the worship team come up for one more song. I like to do sometimes songs afterwards. So I want to have you sing a song that sometimes we sing, but I think this would be an appropriate time for it. It's a song called By the Hand, or I'm sorry, By Your Side. But maybe you can sing this song. This is what God is saying to you, to your heart, to your soul. As the Heavenly Father guides you. So stand up, and we're gonna sing this last song, and then I'll come back for the response cards.